Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I picked up the newspaper this morning, USA Today. Front and center, the headline, in bold, year after gay marriage ruling, a changed land. An article by Richard Wolf. And that article points to Edie Windsor, who may well be said to be the Roe of our day. You think about Roe versus Wade when the foundation of civil society was shattered. A mortal blow. 57 million lives have been lost, and that is only a glimpse at the terrorism that has taken place as a result of a Supreme Court decision. And now you have one of the most basic of all pillars shattered as well. The article says Edie Windsor was the very woman whose lawsuit forced the federal government to recognize same-sex marriage. And she is now a celebrity. She is lauded and praised. She is receiving all the glory, the article using that very word. She's been introduced by President Barack Obama. She's been honored by former President Bill Clinton. She's influenced every court victory over the past 12 months. A remarkable string of 20 wins in a row. Time magazine has now named her second runner-up for the 2013 Person of the Year behind Pope Francis. And this past year has included a state dinner at the White House, an Oval Office meeting with the President, brunch with Michelle Obama, the lesbian cruise line Olivia giving her a free pass to use the cruise whenever she would like. And I think most noteworthy in this article, in Virginia, Judge Allen says banning same-sex marriages is no more constitutional than the state's former ban against interracial marriage. Behaviors are now no longer distinguished from identities. And the reason I bring all of this out, an article front and center in USA Today, is that change has come with blinding speed. And the question is no longer how same-sex marriage can be halted, but how now shall we live? How can we be ambassadors for Christ in the midst of a generation that has rejected God's definition of humanity's most basic institution? And make no mistake, the traditional view of marriage is now the minority view of marriage. And in this milieu, we must ever remember that tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is always a virtue. But tolerance when it comes to truth, a travesty. Moreover, we must commit ourselves to speaking the truth with gentleness and with respect, the watchwords given to us by the Apostle Peter. And we must never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. And trust me, that subtle lure is going to, in the coming days, not be as subtle as it is right now. It's overt, quite frankly, draconian, because the narrative is a narrative that is hard to deny. It is even harder to speak forth against unless you have discernment skills. Unless you're wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. To deny natural law is no trifling matter. It's the death knell of a free society. Enshrining a false definition of marriage is like flooding the economy with counterfeit currency. Everything is ultimately devalued. As Jay Richards has said on this broadcast, rights come from our nature comes from God, and to deny that is to deny the basis of all your other rights. They are now not only in limbo, but in the most tenuous of all positions. In the end, redefining marriage strikes a mortal blow to civil liberty. And we're going to see that played out, just as we saw 57 million lives destroyed by a decision. What is being lauded has grave consequences. And again, we are not called to throw in the towel. We are called to stand. And after we have done everything, to stand. And as we think about the decay of a civilization, never forget the Roman civilization, where Christians were baptized and dragged off to hippodromes. And yet they did not yield an inch. Why? Because they had seen the resurrected Christ, and they knew that they too would be resurrected. And thus they made their lives count. And what I mean by all of this is the goal is not to win. The goal is to be faithful. The consequences, the implications, those are not our province. They are the province of the Holy Spirit. We are to be faithful, and we are to be fruitful, and we are to stand. And again, as I take the words from Ephesians, after we have done everything, to stand. That repetition in Ephesians chapter 6 itself. And we're asking people to stand all this month shoulder to shoulder with a ministry that will not fail to stand. And those are easy words to say. They're far harder words to live. But we're asking people to stand because standing makes a difference in the lives of real people. And not only a temporary difference, but an eternal difference. This is the end of our fiscal year. And we're asking people to pray for this ministry, to support this ministry financially, to help us meet and achieve the goal that is necessary to keep our voice heard around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants are standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Refrain has been going through my mind. Rise up, O those of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Alex in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Alex.
How you doing, Hank? I appreciate you taking my call. I've listened to you for probably the last 6-7 months on satellite radio, and I appreciate your ministry. I have a situation that falls right in line with what's going on with the latest topics. I was divorced in 2010. My wife, after four boys, basically had a same-sex affair and now has married in the state of New York. I live in Georgia. Part of our divorce decree, we both agreed on a morality clause where No one could spend the night with the kids unless you're joined by marriage. And I have a situation where she's married in another state. Georgia does not recognize it. And it is a, it's basically the topics you're talking about. I live every day. We have joint custody of the kids, and I'm standing on the verge of taking her back to court over this issue. And I'm trying to find, you know, trying to interpret your teachings, and the Bible's teachings is what to do in this type of situation. I'm calling you to get some advice on how you suggest biblically I should proceed on the issue. She's obviously moved in with the young lady, and they've been living together for maybe a month now. And I've been struggling with this issue. I've researched everything, and honestly, you have probably the best biblical background through the CR network, and I really appreciate your input on this.
You know, we have written some articles on this very issue, but I think given the gravity of your situation and the kids involved, what I would like to do is not just give you an electronic soundbite, but rather take this issue up off the air with Joe Dallas, where we can see how intervention is possible, what the legal remedies are that may be permitted. But I think given the circumstance, once that relationship has been severed, if there's no possibility of reconciliation, you are no longer bound in that circumstance. What you are bound to do is to protect your children and to do all that is permissible in order to protect your children and to rear them up in such a way that they recognize the difference between that which is wheat and that which is chaff, that which is heat and that which is light, which is to say to give them discernment skills. In the big scope of things, that's probably more significant than anything else, that they have legitimate, well-grounded, well-founded identities in Christ and discernment skills whereby they can think through these issues, because this is going to be an issue that is going to be pressed upon their consciences with ferocious force. I mean, it's almost inconceivable when you start to see the narrative. Just before I was on the show, I was watching the narrative of a Barbara Walters show with respect to a little boy who thinks he's a little girl. And as a result of what he thinks is nurtured along that line and now has a very grave situation, which would have in recent years, very recent years, been considered child abuse. But today the narrative has completely changed. So it's important that discernment skills and wise and judicious thought is given so that the children can think through these issues themselves. But I do want to go from simply giving you a soundbite to giving you sound advice based on what we can do off the air as well.
I appreciate that. I mean, this is it's such a hot topic. The same-sex couple, you know, it was derived from a church relationship. I mean, it is intermixed with just an incredible amount of misinterpretation with, you know, what I believe, what I have raised, and when I truly read the Bible, and it's been a difficult road, and trying to find out where you take the stand and where you don't, and working with your acronym, I mean, I understand all that, but making a real life application of it in my instance is a difficult task, and
yes,
that's what
yes,
hopefully we can get some guidance on that.
Well, we will do all in our power to give you whatever guidance we can, and we'll take this very seriously.
I do appreciate your time.
Yeah, hang on, Alex, so we can connect with you. We are coming fairly close to a station break. I don't think I have time to take another call before the break. We have a lot of very interesting calls coming up as I'm looking at the board right now, and we'll address those on the other side of the break. I want to say just a couple of things. Number one, we have a daily e-truth that I haven't mentioned for a while, but it's going to the inboxes of a lot of people. Literally thousands and thousands of people are receiving this every day, and you can as well. You can join by simply going to equip.org/e-truth. Also want to mention that to become a member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team means that you're building a foundation for an organization that's making a difference around the world. And so as we're asking people to support us in a special way as we near the end of our fiscal year, which is June 30, we're also asking people to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. And when you do, I'll send you one of my books as a way of equipping you and saying thank you. And that book will be personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can also get a year's subscription to the Christian Research Journal, your choice. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or just write us and let us know that you want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants also standing by. You can talk directly to them at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I'm looking at the board right now, a call about same-sex marriage and why Christians want to legislate their morality. Good question. We'll tackle that right after the break. Please don't touch that dial. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Apologetics is now hot stuff, but with popularity comes the danger of zeal getting ahead of knowledge and character. Christian defenders need to know the arguments of apologetics, but they must also find their moral bearings to carry the truth nobly, because both life and truth matter. Other topics include, is animal rights a biblical concern? Rethinking parenthood and the biblical foundations of the family. Sharing the gospel with those living with intellectual disability. Joyce Meyer in the 21st century. John Hagee's magic apologetics and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI.
And welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm your host, Hank Hendegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. And I was just looking at a letter that I received just a few moments ago that says, thank you for your ministry, encloses a $100 donation to keep the message alive here in St. Louis, Missouri, and wherever your voice is heard. I've learned from the Bible Answer Man broadcast for over 10 years and absolutely love the truth reflected in your shows. And what I love about this letter as well is that as a result of our ministry, this individual is saying that they can now confidently teach a class with seventh graders. And they go on to say, keep up the great work. It's a pleasure to tune in to the show on my commute home from work. Who would have known getting stuck in traffic could be so enlightening? Yours in Christ, Barrett. So we appreciate the letter and the sentiment expressed in the letter. It's why we do what we do, because life and truth matter. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Marquell in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Hi.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good. Did I butcher your name?
It's Marquell.
That's Marquell. I'm sorry.
Yes.
Nice talking to you.
Yeah. Thanks for taking my call. Hey, Hank, what I want to do is I want to ask you this question, but it's I've been having a discussion with a friend about gay marriage, but instead of being like, here's what he said, I'm just going to talk to you as though I'm him.
Oh,
so I'm
sure.
Going to play the devil's advocate in this conversation. Okay, here we go. Hank, it seems like you Christians only don't like gay marriage only because of your religion. If your religion didn't say anything about gay marriage, you guys have no reason to legally, in America, legally say that it shouldn't happen. So your religion is the only reason that you guys don't want it to happen.
Well, you know, there's a more basic issue here, and that is the issue of rights, as I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast. Rights come from our nature. Our nature comes from God. In an age of scientific enlightenment, you cannot deny that there's an uncaused first cause, because to deny that is to suppose that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals. And I think that there's a fundamental issue that ought to be discussed in this vein as well, and that is legislation in general. Legislation is significant because legislation determines what is going to happen in a civil society. So it's not a matter of whether you can legislate a particular position, but which particular position is going to be legislated. And so as Christians, yes, we want to be involved in every aspect of society and do all that is permissible so that the foundation and the building blocks that rest upon that foundation, or I might say the pillars that rest upon that foundation, are stable rather than shattered. So we're doing this because it matters. Truth matters. Ideas have consequences. You look at Roe v. Wade. And there's a very obvious consequence to a Supreme Court decision that has terminated the lives of 57 million children. So it matters. It's a matter of sustaining a civil society, because if you do not, it makes all the difference in the world. I mean, you look at the issue from the standpoint of civil realities, enshrining a false definition of marriage in our laws is like flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Not only that, but if you look at a redefinition of marriage and what it does to children, we ought to care. Children need a father and a mother. In fact, before, and I said this tongue-in-cheek, but there's a sense in which this is real. Before the political correctness overwhelmed Barack Obama, he said the very same thing that I'm saying right now. He said, we know the statistics. In other words, he was pointing to metrics. He was pointing to real numbers. He was pointing to sociology. And what does the sociology say? Barack Obama says, children who grew up without a father are five times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, nine times more likely to drop out of schools, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. I'm quoting him. That's all. He goes on to say, they're more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations, which is the very thing that I've been talking about, the foundations of our community are weaker because of it. So he's talking about the very thing that, again, we're talking about, the foundations of civil societies are weakened. And that impacts people and even the most vulnerable of people in a dramatic fashion. And that's why we should care. That's why we should be involved in the process.
So two follow-up questions. Number one, why should any law be based on any religion, number one? And number two, marriage is just about, you know, about taxes, about people getting a tax break. Marriage has nothing to do with kids or starting a family. People don't necessarily get married to start a family. People get married to make sure that the person that they love can be taken care of. So so that's what marriage is about, and why should one religion, with many ways that people view religion, why should one person's religion be a law for everybody else?
Well, I don't think this is a person's specific religion. This is about natural law to begin with. And as I've talked about before, there are not only civil realities involved, there are biological realities involved, as well as anthropological realities involved. So this is not a specific sectarian religion that's at issue. These are basic building blocks of civil societies at issue. And certainly from our perspective, we say yes. If there is a God, and all the evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment says there has to be a God. If there is a God, then we should set our sights not by shooting stars, but rather by the North Star provided by that God. If God created us, if he knit us together in our mother's womb, and I think that you could make a very compelling case for that, if that, in fact, is true, then he also knows what is best for us, not only individually, but collectively as a society. And thus, to denigrate his definition of law is to simply wreak havoc on ourselves and civil societies around us. So the basic argument goes from, first of all, we can demonstrate that there is a God. To think otherwise is simply to be an obscurantist in an age of scientific enlightenment. Secondly, you can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore becomes a legitimate set of principles by which we can live our lives in such a way that things are useful rather than useless. And thirdly, you can demonstrate beyond the peradventure of a doubt that the God who created the universe, the God who gave us the North Star in his word, is also the God who resurrects people from the dead. And this is the most foundational of all points. If you genuinely love someone else, recognize that Jesus, who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, says, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So we can take this situation from the simple shortness of life to the simple reality that life never ends. So we can take it from our mortal existence and transpose it into an immortal imperative. And thus, if we do not speak out, it has consequences in this life and in the life to come. And again, this is not simply ill-founded logic, but it is logic that is irrepressible. You can't deny that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. When you see a universe that has 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion or more stars. You can't say that just happened. Nothing produced all of that. That is simply, as I said, to resign yourself to the status of being an obscurantist.
I see. And can you touch on the fact that marriage is not about anything but taxes? It's not about kids. It's not about raising kids. It's not about love. And the government shouldn't discriminate against about who it provides taxes for. That's just like the Jim Crow South.
Well, no, I don't think it is like the Jim Crow South, and I did address that. I mean, it's not at all about identity. It has to do with behaviors, and I think that we're transposing those two concepts. I do think it is wrong to discriminate. I do think it is unfair to treat people in a way that is untoward. We should never do that. And I've said many times on the air, though we have to recognize that God has spoken, we also have to have an attitude adjustment, because many people within the Christian community, at least some within the Christian community, I don't want to overstate it, are using a mentality that is a we-they-siege mentality against the world. And that's not what it's all about. It's about reaching rather than repelling. But given all of that, we must not yield, because we're talking about natural law. We're not talking about discrimination. We're talking about natural law. And the minute you deny that, you deny your other rights. You don't want to do that for yourself or anybody else.
Well, thanks, Hank. Thanks for indulging me as I took the devil's advocate position. I know you got other callers, and hopefully, my friend will we'll see what happens.
Well, you can't change anybody's heart, but you can be well equipped.
Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Luke next in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, Luke.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
Doing good, thank you.
Good to hear. Good to hear. Thanks for taking my call. I was actually I had a couple brief questions that I wanted to inquire you. And the first one was, of course, how can I fast, you know, in a way to bring me closer with God? And second, you know, I know you have already spoken on the Book of Enoch, but unfortunately, I did miss it, and I've been looking all online, kind of trying to see where you'd, you know, maybe had a response, and I probably should have just emailed you or something like that.
No, it's fine. I'm glad you asked the question. A couple of things. The purpose of fasting is God and not men. So it's not to show your righteousness before men, but to do exactly what you want to do, have a relationship with God. So it allows us to focus on spiritual things, and it's a reminder of our weakness and complete dependence on the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So fasting makes sense only if it is connected with a desire for fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We fast so that we may feast upon a relationship with God. As far as the Book of Enoch is, and by the way, I'd like to send you something if you'll hang on with respect to just basic sensibilities when it comes to fasting. A lot of people want to jump in to something without taking baby steps, and that's always foolish. But as far as the Book of Enoch is concerned, it is a, as I said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it is a Jewish intertestamental pseudepigraphal book. It is a false writing. A false writing for a lot of reasons. First of all, Enoch is often misnamed in terms of who the actual author is, or misidentified in terms of who the actual Enoch is. But beyond that, the Book of Enoch is a muddy mixture of truth and error. Now, Jude takes some of the truth of the Book of Enoch and underscores it, because all truth is God's truth. But it is not a book that is of the status of canonicity because of its error. And canonicity is not a determination by men, but rather a determination by God. We only discover what God has determined to be His Word. Much more could be said, and if you hang on, we can send you some information on this in addition to the information on fasting. Be back in just a few moments.
To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are deep problems within Christian families in contemporary America, manifesting in troubling trends among Christian youth. These problems are rooted in misunderstandings of the meaning and proper goals of parenthood, and solutions will be found only by deriving these notions from Scripture rather than from secular culture. Other topics include John Hagee's Magic Apologetics, how the film Noah raises questions only Christianity can answer, a point-counterpoint viewpoint concerning a theology of animal rights, including an afterword by Hank Hanegraaff. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage." As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org.
And welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm your host, Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute, and it is a delight to be in studio taking your calls live throughout the United States and Canada, and indeed from around the world. We are doing what we do because truth matters, but not only because truth matters, because life matters as well. And we take our marching orders, as it were, from Paul's letter to Timothy, where he says to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It is not just about doctrine. Doctrine is the plumb line, but it is also about life. Life matters. Makes all the difference in the world to watch your life and doctrine closely, because it's not just about speaking with respect to that which is true, but it is living that which is the truth. We have not just changed lives, but exchanged lives. We have the life of Christ within. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bobby next in Brick, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bobby.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Well, first of all, thank you for taking my call. And my question, I was tuning in and I heard you speak on marriage. And my question to you, Hank, is since marriage was created by God, we know it's you know, a man and a woman, and it's become a political type of an issue. My question to you, Hank, is what can we do as the church to turn that tide? Because what's happened is, you know, it's usually a religious institution that, you know, marries, you know, a man and a woman anyway. I mean, I know that now it's a tax thing and this and that as well. But ultimately, you know, the ceremony and all that usually is done in a church, you know, and we know there's some apostate churches out there. But my question to you directly, Hank, is what strategies do you suggest as a man of God that we as Christians out in the world can do to turn that tide and make a difference as salt and light?
Yeah, think about Martin Luther. He nailed 95 theses to the castle door in Wittenberg, and he ignited a mighty Reformation. And I think we should look at the power of one, and we should do what we do for the audience of one, for God alone, and leave the results up to Him. So what are we called to do? We're called to be salt and light. And as I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast, Jesus made clear that when the salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So we can look at a society and say the problem is pagans, when in reality, according to Jesus, the problem is the salt has lost its saltiness. Pagans are going to do what pagans do. What transforms a civil society is Christians being salt and light. That's what transformed the Roman Empire, and that's what can be transformational today. But it's only if Christians will abdicate political correctness and stand for life and truth. And I should note that there are inherent hazards in marriage redefinition. That it's not too much to say that marriage redefinition opens Pandora's box and then spells a death knell to civil societies. Fairly applied, you take the logic that is being espoused today, the narrative that is being communicated. That narrative, if you strip it down, simply erodes the rational basis for rejecting aberrations that range from polygamy to incest. And you can well imagine the social impact on women and children. It's singularly draconian. So this is no trifling matter. And this is why we're telling people all the time that discernment skills are needed, that we need to learn how to think Christianly, because if we do, we can be salt and light, but if we do not, then all we are is a microcosm of the culture. Now, again, can the landslide be turned around? We don't know that. But we are not called to change anything. We are called to be faithful. We're not even called to win. You look at the Apostle Paul, did he win? Well, in a short temporary sense, no, he didn't. He died. But his writings are still impacting people today. So what we have to do is be faithful and fruitful and leave the whatever happens to God.
All right, well, thank you, Hank.
You got it. I was thinking about Oxford scholar Os Guinness. He was right to wonder whether the stones of the Washington Monument can escape the fate of the Parthenon, the pyramids, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And I think ultimately the answer to that question will be found in whether Christians are willing to stand shoulder to shoulder for life and truth, or whether they're going to be swept away by the sentiments that are now politically correct in our culture. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Jose in El Paso, Texas next, listening in KELP. Hi, Jose.
Good afternoon, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. My question I've always thought it was the same, but anyway, my question is the difference between the only begotten and the firstborn Son of God. I always thought it was the same thing, but I'm beginning to realize there is a distinction between them. Can you elaborate on that?
Sure. Simply put, to say that Jesus is the only begotten is to say that he is the unique Son of God. We're all sons of God, but he is the unique Son of God. He is Theanthropus, the God-man. He is God in human flesh. He's one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. So we are not the begotten of God in the unique sense that Jesus Christ is. To say firstborn is a different idea. To say firstborn has to do with preeminence or prime position. So we can say of Jesus Christ that he's not only begotten, but he's firstborn in the sense that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, not in creation, but over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. So again, he is the one who has preeminence. It's very interesting when you look at firstborn from a contextual standpoint in Scripture, you see that David is called firstborn. Though he was the lastborn of Jesse's sons, he is firstborn because he has the prime position. And that's the idea that Colossians is communicating with respect to Jesus Christ. He is preeminent.
Okay, let's see if I get it straight, because I really want to get this straight. So when you mentioned that all things were created by him and through him and for him, is that him as the firstborn?
Yes, that's precisely what Colossians 1 says. Yes,
firstborn, and then the only begotten would be when he became flesh and dwelt among us.
Well, it means it means that he is the unique. I think the operative word would be unique, that he is the unique Son of God. So we can be called sons of God in one sense, but not in the sense that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, because as Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, we're talking about him in the sense of being the unique Son of God.
Okay. What about our relation with him when he refers to us in Hebrews that he's not ashamed to call us brothers?
Yeah, that's right. And in that sense, we are sons of God, but not in the sense of being the unique Son of God. So we're brothers by adoption. He is the unique Son of God.
Mentions that he will sing praises to the Father in the congregation. That means he's singing through his brothers to the Father. Am I correct in that?
Yeah. Again, the idea though is an idea between one who is ontologically equal with God, because even in the incarnation, Jesus Christ is not divested of a single attribute of deity. He takes on the limitations of humanity. And so we identify with our elder brother not in that we are ontologically equal with him, but we are adopted children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Okay, that sheds a lot of light. Thank you, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We will talk to Sherry. She's listening in North Carolina, Gastonia. Hi, Sherry.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
How do we hear from the Lord today?
The principal way in which you hear from the Lord is through his word. God speaks to us through the majesty of his word. But it's not the only way. My wife was telling me last night, we were having dinner together, and we were talking about a book that we're both really excited about. And she says she opens that book and reads the prayers of that book, and when she does, she hears the voice of God. So now God is speaking to her through human agencies, something someone else wrote. So God can speak to us in various ways. He can speak to us through that still, small voice within. He can speak to us through the majesty of his word, which is the principal way in which he speaks to us, and the way by which we test all other things, even those things that are written by other people. which God can use to speak to us, but yet must be tested in light of the final court of arbitration, which is the Bible. And I think one of the ways in which we can hear the voice of God is to memorize the Word of God. Because when we do, so often God will bring by His Spirit back to our remembrance those things that we've hidden in our heart. And in that way, He speaks directly to us in comfort, in instruction. So we learn how to follow Him through what He has given us as the template in His Word.
Okay. What is this still small voice within? I mean, it's like asking Him a question and just waiting, or?
Well, you know, my sheep hear my voice. So there's a sense in which you recognize that Jesus Christ lives within. That means that you have come into a unique relationship with Him, so He can speak to you in the stillness, the quietness of a sanctuary, whether it's a car or whether it's a bathroom or whether it's a bedroom. He can speak to us and we can identify His voice. The reason we can identify His voice is we've come to know Him through the majesty of His Word. So the more you know the Word, the more you can identify God speaking spirit to spirit, which is something that is hard to identify. I mean, we cannot even identify in an age of scientific enlightenment how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire, much less can we fully comprehend mind-to-mind communication, but yet that is precisely what happens when we interact with the very one who has come to live within us, which is a way of saying have a unique and permanent relationship with those who are His children. Unfortunately, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that we are fast approaching the end of our fiscal year. Whatever you can do to stand with us prayerfully and financially will be deeply appreciated. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour, continue taking your calls. So many of you are calling in right now. We'll be answering your calls, recording that, and playing that on a day on which I'm having surgery in the very near future. So if you want to talk, have your questions answered, call right now, 888-ASK-HANK, and for the next hour, I'll be answering your questions, 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Apologetics is now hot stuff, but with popularity comes the danger of zeal getting ahead of knowledge and character. Christian defenders need to know the arguments of apologetics, but they must also find their moral bearings to carry the truth nobly, because both life and truth matter. Other topics include, is animal rights a biblical concern? Rethinking parenthood and the biblical foundations of the family. Sharing the gospel with those living with intellectual disability. Joyce Meyer in the 21st century. John Hagee's magic apologetics and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.